Lord, may we hear your word and see your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's the feast of Christ the King, and it's the end of the church year. You may not realize it, but this festival was developed by the Catholic Church in the 1920s. And it emphasized two things. First, that God's kingdom does not depend upon military power or upon democratic agreement. The second thing it emphasized was that human obedience in all things is obligatory. Because if everything was being put under Christ's feet, then the only way to enter eternal bliss would be through the doorway of the church that it kept. Protestants gave this festival a completely different spin. The Lutherans called it Judgment Day. I do love the Germans. They have such a direct way of doing things. They focused upon the return of the Messiah, with clouds descending to settle accounts and to deal with humanity once and for all. And so many, many generations have grown up hearing Matthew 25 and this story of the sheep and the goats as a description of humanity's final moments, when the saints get to watch all the evildoers being sent away to eternal punishment. Such a view changes us subtly in a whole range of different ways. First of all, it can tempt Christians to think that somehow we can tell sheep from goats on this side of heaven. The other thing it tends to do is it can encourage Christians to believe that this invitation to enter into God's kingdom is reserved only for members of the one true church. Finally, so many Christians have given this story an unwanted and an unwarranted ethnic, racial, or religious edge, as if to apply that all the sheep in the story are white, while all the goats are black. Now I get that it's tempting to think that admission into heaven will be judged upon the basis of the warmth of our devotion or the frequency of our attendance at church or the barometer of our doctrinal agreement or the purity of our lifestyle, the correctness of our biblical worldview, the depth of our evangelistic fervor, or our certainty about Jesus as Lord. Only what Jesus says in this parable has got nothing to do with any of that stuff. It's helpful, I think, to remember that this story about sheep and the goats comes at the end of a much longer section that began way back in chapter 24, when the disciples were admiring the grandeur of Herod's temple. But Jesus could see that this institution and all the patterns of religious life would not last forever. And so after he drops a remark about how this temple would be destroyed, he then needs to spend two chapters trying to explain what the disciples need to do in order to survive such a disaster. So he tells them a bunch of stories to wake everybody up. He knows how easy it is to shut our eyes when we see disaster. So he tells them to keep alert and watch the fig tree, learn the signs. He knows how readily we fall asleep and get distracted. So he tells them to get ready for the unveiling of truth. He knows how heavy-handed we become when we think we are right. And so he calls them to be merciful. He knows how readily we become complacent, so he tells them to get prepared. He knows how we are always inclined to play it safe by burying our talents in the ground, and so he tells them to make good while there is still time. And so at last he comes to this story of the sheep and the goats. I don't think it's meant to be a photo collage about the end of history, but a portrait of what we are to do when something horrible bursts into our life, turning everything upside down. This story is not about the end of the world so much as it is a reminder about who we are when our world ends. So Jesus tells his students about what they might think, tells them a story drawing on all that they think about the end of the world in order to remind them about the important things that they are to do and to keep doing right now. So what distinguishes those who make it from those who don't? In the ancient world, sheep and goats often ran together in the same herd, but only a city slicker couldn't tell them apart. At a distance, they looked very similar, but when you're up close, you realize that their appearance, their behavior, their diet, and their temperament make them totally different animals. What distinguishes the sheep from the goats in this story is not their appearance or their heritage, their ethnicity, or even their purity. It's not about what they think, believe, say, or who they align with. It's all about what their heart does. Put simply, what distinguishes those who gain the kingdom from those who lose it is their love for their neighbours. The righteous will be those who live justly. After all, being righteous could also be translated as living with justice. Justice is what love does when love goes to work. And so Jesus explains something of what love looks like. And he gives them six core characteristics. We get a glimpse of God's own justice in Ezekiel chapter 34 when God promises to the prophet that God would be the shepherd who would seek the lost, return the strays, bind up the injured, and strengthen the weak. And in this story, Jesus tells how others begin to resemble and do what the shepherd does. When I was hungry, Jesus said, you fed me. When it was so much easier just to look after your own kin or your tribe, you gave me what you kept for yourself. You showed generosity. You joined in with God's work. When I was thirsty, the king says in the story, you gave me something to drink. It's so easy to walk by those who are parched and dry without thought. But you showed compassion, just like God does. When I was a stranger, says the king, you welcomed me. When there was no obligation from either blood or soil, when turning away was simply expected, you opened your arms, your heart, and your mind, and you treated me as family. You showed hospitality, just like God. When I was naked, you clothed me. Instead of heaping shame and blame upon me for what I wasn't wearing, you saw my vulnerability and helplessness, and you didn't turn away. You gave me dignity and respect, just like God does. When I was sick, you took care of me. Because it's so much easier to run away, to leave me behind, to protect your own temple purity. But at great risk to your own well-being, you took care of me, just like God does. And when I was in prison, you visited me. Prisons in the ancient world weren't places to punish or reform criminals. No, they were places to extract debts from families that couldn't pay. They were places where people would be sold into slavery or where traitors would be silenced. And so you showed up to be present, even if you couldn't stop this bad thing from happening. The sheep aren't better animals. They weren't better at keeping watch or being ready or even working hard. But neither were the goats lazy, indolent, or corrupt. Life with God was never meant to be about keeping the law, resisting contamination, or upholding traditional marriage. But those who are invited into God's kingdom are drawn from people all over the world. They come from every nationality, every walk of life, every religious tradition and demographic group, without recourse to age, gender, or orientation. So how do these people respond when they are welcomed into the kingdom? Is it with gratitude or thanksgiving? No, it's total surprise. When did we see you when we did these things? Clearly, they weren't looking for anything. They had no knowledge of Jesus, and no one confesses him as Lord. There's no motivation, there's no quid pro quo. They just do what God's kingdom was all about, being generous and compassionate, offering hospitality and responding to need, showing care and being present. The goats were totally surprised as well. The verses we didn't read in Ezekiel 34 shows how God condemns these false shepherds. False shepherds who preyed upon the sheep, who failed to strengthen the weak, bring back the strays, seek the lost, but instead chose to rule with harshness and with violence. But those in Jesus' story, the goats, hadn't behaved in that way. In fact, they hadn't done anything. And that was the problem. They ask, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison? Because if we had seen you, the implication is we would have behaved differently. Do you hear how their response shifts and how that old note of blame creeps in? It's not our fault. It's your fault, God, for hiding. They simply lived as everyone does in times of difficulty, in times of disaster. They kept their eyes down, their ears shut, their mouths closed, their hands held tight, their feet rooted to the ground. They were indifferent, exclusive, distant, absent. They left things undone. and missed Christ in the process. Heaven and hell are not different destinations created by God for good and bad people, so much as dispositions that emerge whenever people seek either the common good or merely advantage for themselves. Those who are invited into God's kingdom simply reflect God's character by practicing love and justice without reward or incentive. While those who are sent away neither desire justice for others, nor are they interested in the things of God. Each simply gets what they wanted. So we might wonder, who were the least of these that Christ speaks of in this story? Those who were helped or spurned. It's so tempting to think of these brothers who share solidarity with God simply as Christians, fellow Christians. But to read this story in this way is to turn it inward. It's to turn it into a morality play that promises rewards or threatens punishment by construing faith in terms of loyalty and devotion. Only Jesus is way more dangerous than that. When Jesus speaks of the least of his brothers and sisters, it might better be heard as hearing this comprehensively or seeing it in a universal perspective. So that when Jesus speaks of his solidarity with the least of these, he's speaking about all those who experience separation and exclusion, stigmatization, illness, and oppression. Such a view causes this story to unfold and unfurl outwards by depicting truth and faith as imitation of God, of practicing God's love and justice in this world. What matters is not whether we believe in God so much as God believes in us and works through us whenever we walk in the way of love. But I know that many will hear this story and only have eyes to see their own inadequacy. And they will beat themselves up for their lack of compassion and how they run away when things get hard, or how angry they get when they can't change anything. What matters is not that the sheep were accomplished. It's that they did what they could do to make a difference, even the smallest difference, to anyone who needed or who was lost or who was exposed or weak or who had lost their freedom. The promise of this story is that even in the darkest of times, Christ can be encountered whenever people practice compassion, whenever they show love and justice in this world. Jesus is not lollygagging at the end of history, but rather the Son of Man and all his angels appear whenever God's people remember who they are meant to be. A people who love God and love their neighbour as themselves. Such people always generate new life and they pull in people into places that they would never expect. That's when the old world ends and a new world begins. It's only natural with this story for goats to become sheep, to enter into a place that they would always meant to be. This feast of Christ the King then is an assurance to us that love and justice is at work changing our world in ways that we can hardly see or imagine. And that those who practice love and justice do it alongside people that they would never know or imagine share that passion and that work. God's kingdom is always unfolding, and often amongst the most unlikely people, because that is who God is, the one who turns goats into sheep, and who opens the kingdom to all. Amen.